Good morning.
Morning.
Good to have you all with us. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. I had a operation on my arm earlier this last week, Monday. And so it's healing, sore. I can't swat anybody with it, it can work. But that's in preparation for eventually I'll have to go on dialysis. Lord knows that, amen. John chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husband or vine dresser, the caretaker of the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. That purges to cut back, to trim, that it may bring forth more fruit. Jesus spoke these words after the Passover supper he took with the disciples. They left there and walked through Jerusalem and were going to the Kidron Valley. They would have passed by the temple. On the temple gate was a large golden vine that you saw as soon as you went by the temple. It was a picture to the nation of Israel. As he went down that little hilly area down to the Kidron Valley across the creek there, the Kidron River, he would have come into vine country. Great country, would have passed through a great deal of vines, vineyards, and then he would go up toward the Mount of Olives. This passage is an analogy. It's a symbolic word picture where a great vine is used to represent Jesus Christ, the branches that are tied to the vine represent those of us who know Christ, and the one who cares for the vine, the caretaker, the vine dresser, is none other than God the Father. The first thing that we need to realize is that God used the word vine in the Old Testament to describe the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah, a couple times, he called Israel vine. Also, in the Old Testament, the Messiah is referred to as the vine, as a root out of dry ground, as a vine coming from Egypt. So the Messiah was pictured as the vine. The Pharisees and scribes knew or understood the prophetic importance of the statement about the vine. But they rejected Christ as Messiah. Though the Old Testament says Messiah is the vine. So here Jesus, at the very beginning of this passage, clears up the disconnect. The nation of Israel, the Jewish leadership, Pharisees, the rabbinical group, they pictured themselves as the vine. They didn't believe the Messiah was has come. So they were the vine. They were the representative of God. They were the ones who you gained your relationship to God through. They took a very prideful picture of themselves as the vine. And Jesus now comes on the stage and looks at those Pharisees and says to them, not I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. That was like a slap in the face to the Pharisees. They were offended by that. He was saying, you are not the vine. The Messiah is the vine. I am the true vine. I am the Messiah. He was stating a case for his position. The true vine you are looking at and listening to. The anointed one, the Messiah. I am the one and only true vine. And the word, the little phrase, I am, is an Old Testament statement that God made to Moses about delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. And Moses asked the question, who am I going to say is sending me? And God says, tell them, I am, hath sent you. They recognize that statement right away because it's the four-letter word, Jehovah. And it means the one supreme potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, rule of everything, creator of the universe. That is the I am. And God and Jesus took that little statement from the Old Testament and attached it to himself and said, I am God. I am God. And I am the true vine, the Messiah. The one coming from God, the one who would deliver Israel, the one who would bring salvation, the one who would cause peace to come over the earth. That was Jesus. And so the first thing Jesus does in this passage is he identifies the reality of who the vine is. There's no question now. His disciples are sitting there. They understand now. He's talking about himself. He's the true vine. And then he begins to tell this little story about himself, pictured in the vine and the branches. So number one, I want you to notice these three things, these three characteristics that Jesus gives us in this very simple passage that will help us understand our relationship or the relationship we should have to God and the relationship that Jesus has to us. Number one, the first thing I notice is the vine. Write this down. The vine is the only source of life. The vine is the only source of life. Every branch in me. That's relationship. There's a connection there. Amen? Vine branches don't grow without the vine. They don't work without the vine. They can't exist without the vine. There's no sustenance for the branches without the vine. Every branch in me. The vine is the source of all life. God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4 or 5 tell us that our life comes from the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us life. So the first thing we need to recognize about the one who is the source of all life is that all physical life comes from vine. You can't breathe a breath of fresh air without getting that ability from God. You can't live one more moment in your physical body without God allowing it to happen. He is the source of all physical life, all God's people said. Secondly, he's the source of all spiritual life. Do you realize that before you were saved, you were dead? D-E-A-D, dead. Spiritually dead. Adam and Eve, do you remember? They were alive. He said, don't eat of that tree. As soon as you eat it, you will die. Did they die? Not physically, right away. But the moment they ate of that tree, they died spiritually. And now everyone that's born into this world is born with a sin nature. And you're spiritually dead. And the only way you can get spiritual life is by receiving Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross that paid your sin debt and will give you life, spiritual life. So Jesus is the vine. The vine is the source of physical life. The vine is the source of spiritual life. But the vine is a source of eternal life. All God's people said.
Amen.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The moment you receive Christ, you get life everlasting. A promised home in heaven with God. You know, it's interesting to me. The chapter just before this, chapter 14, it's that great chapter where Jesus tells the disciples about heaven. They were concerned, upset, not doing well, and he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to heaven someday because we have everlasting life, and that everlasting life comes from the vine. Some years ago, there used to be a conference that ran every week through the summer in Winona Lake, Indiana. It was called the Winona Lake Bible Conference. Billy Sunday and Homer Roden, Aver, and some others started that up. In fact, Billy built a house just two or three blocks away up on the hill. Still there today. You can see the house. And then they would have preaching and singing and big meals, and it was quite a thing. And every year, different people from across the world that were Christians and known for some particular thing would come. One year, Virgil and Blanche Brock came. Virgil and Blanche Brock were songwriters, very gifted songwriters. This was probably in the middle 30s, maybe the early 40s. And Homer Rodehaver, who was the music director of the conference, as well as a music director for Billy Sunday and other great evangelists. In fact, Bob Jones University has a huge auditorium on its campus, and it's named the Homer Rodehaver Auditorium after it. So he had a beautiful house that sat right on the lake. And after the service was done that night, the Blanches, Virgil and Blanche Brock, and her cousin, who came with her, went to Homer Rodehaver's house. They had kind of a sit down, had iced tea, and those kind of things that you did after the service. And they were both, all of them, looking out across the lake. And just a beautiful scene. The sun was setting. And Horace Byrd, the cousin of Blanche Brock, who was blind, said to her, "Can you tell me what it looks like? What does the sunset like?" So she tried to explain it to him and describe it to him. He got a big smile on his face. He paused for a moment. He said this: Someday, in Christ, we're going to go beyond the sunset. That caused the Brocks to think. And that night they sat down and penned four verses to the now very famous gospel song, Beyond the Sunset. Beyond the sunset, O blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended, O glorious dawning, beyond the sunset, when day is done. They were so impressed with the Winona Conference Center that they went back year after year, and eventually both passed and decided that they wanted to be buried in the little burial garden where Billy and so many other famous Christians were buried. And they buried Virgil and Blanche Brock there, and had erected a monument that I guess is 5 or 6 feet tall, probably 4 or 5 feet wide. And they have inscribed in this granite tombstone the five verses of Beyond the Sunset. It's just an incredible thing. Or are you telling us it's pastor? Jesus, the vine, is the source of all life, physical, spiritual, eternal. And he someday will come and carry us beyond sunset. What a lovely picture. So Jesus, the vine, is the only source of life. There's a second thing I think it's important for us to see here, is the vine is our example for living. How does a vine exemplify living? Well, Jesus, in this little story, is a picture of complete obedience to the Father. How say you, Pastor? The vine must yield to the vine dresser. The vine must yield to the trimming and the pruning by the vine dresser. The vine must give up his particular rights, so to speak, so that the vine dresser can make him more profitable, can make him better. He must be bound to God, to the vine dresser, through obedience. And there's not a better picture of Jesus Christ in the Bible than obedience. Remember early on as a 12-year-old boy, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. His folks lost him. They went back. They said, "What were you doing?" And he said, "Yeah, I was in the teaching, 12 years old. Didn't you know we were worried about you? We were wondering." And he said this, "I came to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven." How would you like that from your, as a parent? They recognize it right away. This is a different. In the middle of his life, in his ministry, he said, "I do always those things that please the Father." At the end of his life, just before his crucifixion, he's kneeling in a garden, if you remember. And he looks up to God. He said, "I pray that this cup will pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." The vine does not grow and yield fruit on its own. It must be subjective to the vine dresser. And folks, let me say to you, obeying Christ like the vine is the answer to true freedom and peace of mind in your Christian life. The vine is example for living. There's one last thing. The vine dresser, you need to get this. The vine dresser is never closer to the branch than when he is pruning the branch. The vine dresser is never closer to the branch than when he is. There are three counties, large counties, along the western side of the state of California. They're below San Francisco. Napa County, Sonoma County, and Mendocino County. Those three counties. As people came west to California, many Europeans came west too. They brought cuttings from vines from Europe, France, Italy, and took them to those counties and planted them there today. There are huge vineyards, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of vineyards in those three counties. I've been there as a young man. And my wife and I stopped through there at one time. But I remember being there, just walking down toward the vines. They allow you to walk there. And there was a man going by and stopped. I heard he was a superintendent of this vineyard. He had this pair of cutting tools in his hand. And he would trim these vines. They looked pretty good before. when he got done, they looked like those creek myrtle trees. You know, when they cut them back, the first time I saw that, I said, well, they just killed that tree. Nothing going to happen there. Unless they did the vine, he cut them back, cut them back, cut them back, cut them back. What was he doing? He was pruning the vine. Why was he pruning the vine? That it would produce more fruit. Unproductive branches in our passage are taken away and taken away. Can a Christian be unproductive? Absolutely. Absolutely, you can. You can sit and soak in church. You can live your life and do nothing for God. You can talk piously. But there's no merit in your life. Unproductive branches are taken away. They become unusable. Productive branches are pruned. You and I were pruned, were clipped back. When God is pruning, I said, he is the closest to us that he ever will be. Now think with me for a moment. Why does God? Why does God put us through that? Number one, to remove the dross. Corrective discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Sometimes God proves us to remove the dross. Number two, sometimes God prunes us to quiet us. 23rd chapter, Psalms. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Moving too much, going too much, not staying at home, not following the shepherd. So he maketh me. What a little lamb must get away from the shepherd. And he would track it down, he'd catch it, bring it back. If it kept on doing that, as bad as it sounds, he would break the leg of the little lamb, and mend it, and put the lamb on his shoulders, carry it all over the place, until that leg healed. And when he set that little lamb down, never left his side. It stayed right there by it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes God prunes us to quiet us. Sometimes God prunes us to instruct us. You know, sometimes you get sick, God wants you on your back. You say, why am I here? Well, he's trying to talk to you. That's the only way he can get a hold of you, is if he can get you someplace where you couldn't go anywhere. So he wants to talk to you. Instruction. And according to the book of James, sometimes God proves us to mature us. He tries our faith, so that we might be perfect. That word perfect is mature. He wants us to become mature Christians. And there's one fifth thing I think that we need to recognize. Sometimes God proves us, but it's never to harm us. God does not harm us. He loves you too. He cares for you too much. The vine branches need the vine for sustenance. They need the vine for growth. They need the vine for relation. They need the vine dresser to trim them on occasion, to cut them back, take things out to just be there, put things in that need to be there. But all of that is happening to you, not to harm you, but to help you. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, vine dresser takes it away. But every branch of me that bears fruit, he purgeth, trims, cuts back, dresses, that it may bring forth more fruit. The next verse really says, without me, ye can do nothing. The vine and the vine dresser and the branches. Lord, help us love this little story. May it impact our lives.